Okay, well, let's take our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Just got two sermons left to get through the Lord's Prayer. And last week we started verse 13, where the Lord is dealing with temptation and their temptation to sin. And he kind of gives us a two-part phrase there: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Last week we looked at the first half, lead us not to temptation. Tonight we'll just cover these words, but deliver us from evil. So Matthew 6, let's look at verse number 9. We'll look at the prayer as a whole, and then I'll get right into the message tonight, which I've just entitled, Delivered from Evil. Verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we talked about last week, lead us not into temptation. And I'm going to do a little bit of a short review here. And then we'll get into our message for tonight, which is deliver us from evil. And there is going to be a little bit of overlap if you're coming to discipleship. I really don't plan that out when it happens, but I do think that when we look at something a couple of times, it's probably just the Lord wanting us to get it. I know me, I have to hear something two or three or four or five times, maybe more, before I get it. And so looking up some of those same verses and going over some of those same truths, I think is helpful for us. I know for me, I'm a little bit hard-headed, and sometimes it just takes a little extra to get through the old thick skull. I'm just talking about me, not you. Anyway, so when there's repetition, I think that that's a good thing. So we really looked at on Sunday afternoon what it means to be a disciple. And one of the main points about being a disciple is that you're still going to battle with sin. And so we dealt with kind of the battle with sin and that kind of thing. Well, as we look at delivered from evil, we're going to see that that's really the same concept here. And so let me just refresh your memory of the first part. Lead us not into temptation. Remember, the word temptation can have a couple of different meanings in the Bible. The word temptation could be like a trial of the faith, right? It could be that God did tempt Abraham, you might say. And when he tempted Abraham, he didn't tempt him to sin. He was proving him. He was bringing him through a trial of the faith. But we know this, that the Bible says that, if you'll remember, God does not tempt anyone to sin. Remember that? James chapter 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So James gives actually the process of how sin begins, and it's not that God would tempt anyone. He's not going to lead you to a place and ask you to sin and tempt you in that way. In fact, that's the devil that would do that, right? That's the tempter. It's his name. Satan is responsible for tempting us, as is the world, and sometimes even as is our own flesh. So when we're looking at lead us not into temptation, we're not necessarily asking God to keep us from the trials of life. Although I know there's times in our life where maybe we've been through some valleys, and so we might pray that prayer, Lord, can I have a season of peace here without the trials? I'm just telling you, that's going to be up to the Lord, right? Whether he leads and directs that way or not. But we wouldn't necessarily pray for that. But what we do need to pray for is that God would deliver us, or that he would not lead us into temptation. So really the first half of the thought is actually this. It's just avoiding temptation altogether. So if you're going to talk about how to deal with sin, first of all, just know this. It's best if you can just avoid the temptation altogether. So if you can somehow go throughout your day where you just avoid those pitfalls, avoid the places where you might be tempted, well, if you're not tempted, you're not going to sin. And so we know, it doesn't take long when we're walking with the Lord, we know those areas of life where we're tempted, and we know the different avenues that Satan might use to tempt us, right? We know how he gets us sometimes. We know really his devices is what the Bible says. We're not ignorant of what he does as he tempts us. And we know that he is the tempter, right? Christ called him the tempter. Paul called him the tempter in 1 Thessalonians. And so if we could just avoid it altogether, Well, then we wouldn't have to deal with it, right? If we just avoid sin altogether, or the temptation to sin altogether, then we could avoid the sin. And we understand that it's a good thing to pray, God, would you just help me? Would you just help me not to go down a path where I'm going to be tempted? Help me to understand those paths. You know, sometimes it's in our own ignorance. We keep falling into some sin, and maybe we don't realize that there's something that we're allowing in our life that is the reason for that temptation. So last week we really dealt with the different things of life that could cause us to sin. And so we need to cut those avenues off and look for a way to kind of circumvent, go around those temptations so we find ourselves on the path of righteousness where the devil can't tempt us. And I believe God will answer that prayer. He'll give us wisdom about how we can live. And especially, it's like if you've ever walked a path in the dark. Tonight, I it's like pitch black outside now at 7 or 6 o'clock or whatever time I'm heading over to the church. And I think I must have forgot how many steps there are on the deck over here at the house. Because when I was getting off the deck tonight just to come over here, I completely just thought I was on ground level and there was still another step left. And I didn't fall. Some of you are hoping that just because it'd be funny, right? But I stumbled and I thought, and I just thought to myself, how many times have I come down those steps? I don't know how many steps there are yet, you know? It's like that. If we know how many steps there are, right, we won't stumble. And so as we walk in our Christian life, we got to pay attention. We got to apply some wisdom. But sometimes it's pretty dark in the world and we stumble. So when we find ourselves, even though we try to avoid the path of temptation, we try to avoid things that we know where we will be tempted. So maybe we've cut off some relationships that were causing us problems, or maybe we've made some measures on our phone or something to keep us from temptation, or maybe we, you know, whatever it is, we've tried to avoid the thing, but here's the deal. We are flesh, and the world is the world, and Satan is the tempter. And so there will be times, even Jesus was tempted, there will be times when we come face to face with temptation. So the first part of the prayer is, Lord, just help me to avoid it altogether. But the second part is something like this, but Lord, when I find myself tempted, deliver me. Deliver me. So there's going to be times where we are tempted and we need rescuing. And that's really what we're going to look at tonight, is how we battle the temptation when the temptation arises. So we're going to go over some of this, and some of this will be a little bit of review from the discipleship lesson. Some of it may be something I've already said before, but I think this will help. And I put this on a card a long time ago to give to people because it's just helpful to know. Isn't it good to know the enemy's playbook ahead of time? I mean, if in any sport, if you were going to be a coach of a sport, in any sport, in fact, I won't bring it up because that's an accusation. I'm not sure it's true, but there's some accusation going on in college football right now that because they just started with the helmets where you can call the plays in the helmets, and there's already people trying to figure out how to steal plays and do all that. Why do they do that? Because they're cheaters, right? But they want to win. If they just could know what play they were running, it'd be a lot easier to coach the game. I mean, I think I could even coach the game if I knew what play they were running, right? Probably not, but I mean, it seems like I could. I'd like to try it anyway. I don't know. Why would they do that? Because they like to know the other team's play. It makes it easier. Well, listen, God's told us all of Satan's plays. So it's good that we know these and we understand that he really only has a few tools in his tool belt to attack us. So we're going to look at this. So first of all, we need to learn and recognize the sources of temptation. Where does temptation come from? The sources of temptation. There's three of them. One is Satan himself, called the tempter. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we have to watch out for the devil, for Satan, the tempter, because he wants to trip us up. The second source of temptation is the world. The world. John says in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, we're going to look at this in more particularly in a second, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You've probably recognized the world is not very godly. The world is not very righteous, right? The world tempts us. It is one of the sources of temptation. And the third one, the hardest one to get rid of, is you can go look in a mirror, right? It's the flesh. The flesh. Romans 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, Paul is talking here, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. You know what he's saying? I want to do what's right. But then he says, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Have you ever known what you should do, but you didn't perform it? Right? You knew that you should have apologized, maybe. You knew that, you know, whatever, you knew that you should have told the truth, but you didn't perform it. Right? That's what he's saying. I know what I should do, and there's a will in me to do what's good, but I don't always perform it. He says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law with that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So we have the flesh. So we have the world, we have Satan, and the flesh. So then those are the sources. That's where it's going to come from. It's not going to come from anywhere else. Okay, that's it. Now there's three forms of temptation. Three forms of temptation. So what is the sin going to look like? What is going to be the appeal? 1 John 2 again. I just read this to you, but it lists three things, three forms of temptation. The lust of the flesh, right? Carnal desire. So that's something that I want. It all is going to boil down to pride, but it's something that I want, that I feel like my body needs. Okay. Then there's the lust of the eyes. This is really covetousness, right? This is looking on something that we shouldn't have or don't have or isn't ours, and we desire it, right? The lust of the eyes. And the third one is the pride of life, being puffed up. And it's a sin that Satan had, right? Desiring to be lifted up and the pride of life. So this is what the Bible tells us. There's three sources: the world, the devil, and the flesh. And then there's three forms: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And ladies and gentlemen, that is it. All the sin that we do fits into those temptations. The sources, and it fits into those forms. We know what the devil is going to come at us with. And now we have examples in the Bible of where he does just that. Turn back to Genesis 3. If we're going to talk about sin and temptation, it's needful that we pick on the very first man and woman, right? Because they messed it all up for us. And there's going to be a big line in heaven, I hear, to Adam and Eve, you know, and got to go and talk to them. And I don't know. I think we're all going to have enough of our own to deal with that we probably won't go talk to anybody else. But hey, I've heard there may be a line, so take a number, I guess. But Genesis 3, I want you to recognize the pattern of temptation, okay? Because now we got sources, we've got forms. Now here is the pattern. Here's the pattern. The first step in the pattern of temptation is this: the questioning of God's word. Okay, the questioning of God is the first step. Why is that? Because what is a sin? A sin is anything that is against God's word or God's person or his character, his law and his rules. So the first step in the sin would be that we'd have to question God's word. You know, we wouldn't sin if we just looked at God's word and said, okay, good, I'll do that. Not going to veer from that. But when we're tempted to sin, the first step is questioning God's word. Look at Genesis 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Now, isn't that strange that she's not surprised that a snake is talking to her? That's not the message, but I always think that's strange. But anyway, he comes up to her and he says, he's subtle, right? He's sneaky. He's sly. He's using half-truths and lies that sound true. And he comes up and his first question is, hey, let's talk about what God said. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, did he? Oh, he said it. You can go back and read it in chapter 2. That's exactly what he said. And he gave some more rules, in fact. But he comes up and he questions the words of Scripture. Okay, now we're going to move on. I'm going to go back and I'm going to talk about how Satan does this to us as well. But we're going to move on to step two. The second step is not only does he question God's word, but then he begins to twist or change God's word or alter God's word somehow. Verse number two, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So there's a couple important things changed in Eve's wording. She misquotes God twice here, all right? First of all, she leaves out the word freely. And this is important. So God tells them in verse number 16, chapter 2, look back there. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You see that? Listen, I don't know what the Garden of Eden looked like, but it was such a wonderful garden. There were trees with fruit there that we don't have today, right? Because there's a couple of them listed here that we don't have today. The garden was this wonderful, just everything's bearing fruit. There's no weeds. It's all, they could walk around and literally just anything in the garden they could freely eat. The whole emphasis of chapter 2 is God, he created all this creation. He created the world and the animals and the plants and all the different foods. And he puts a man and a woman in the garden. And I like to say it like this. God made the creation for the man and the woman, and he created the man and the woman for himself. And I know it's all God's and all gives glory to God, but you understand, he put them there and he said, what did he tell him? He said, it just skipped out of my mind. He told him, be fruitful, multiply, replenish. Sorry, it just totally went away from my brain. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. I mean, God puts Adam in the garden and says, hey, go fishing. What? That was his job. Take care of the garden, Adam. Dress it and keep it. But you won't ever have to pull a weed. You won't ever have a tree that won't give you fruit. You're never going to have an animal that you have to fear. We don't understand this sort of place he got put in. It was like heaven on earth. Freely. But notice Eve leaves out freely. See, Satan's already planted something in her head here. There's something you can't do, Eve. Why is that? Why is it that God doesn't want you to eat of every tree? He told you about one you're not supposed to eat. And she says, well, we can't even touch that one. Did you see in chapter 2 where God said they can't touch the tree? No, so what she's doing, she's making it seem as if God's rules are harder than they were. Like, okay, we can't even touch that one. Now, I don't know. Someone said, well, maybe Adam told her, hey, maybe we shouldn't even touch it. I don't know. I wasn't there. What I'm telling you though is when he's deceiving her, he's changing the way that she thinks about the scripture. All of a sudden she's misquoting God. She's taking out words like freely, and then she's adding rules that God didn't add. It's almost as if Satan is telling Eve something like this. You know what? God doesn't want you to have it all. There's something that God's holding back. And then in verse 4, he moves on to the next step of his process here. He questions God's word. He changes or twists God's word. The last one is he just refuses God's word. Verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now there's just a flat out lie, right? Because God said in chapter number 2 and verse 17, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's pretty clear. And now here is Lucifer, and he's saying, oh, no, you will not die. In fact, he goes on to explain, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, what's going on here is it's like Satan saying, he's appealing to their pride. He's appealing to the lust of the flesh. There's a fruit over here. You don't even know how it tastes yet because God won't let you eat it. and she wants it. That's lust of the flesh. Haven't you seen that tree, Eve? I mean, why? Look how beautiful it is. Why would God keep that away from you? You need. It's just like the other trees in the garden, and you can't even go over there, and you don't even want to touch it. Lust of the eyes. We see something we can't have, and we want it. And then he says, you'll be like gods. Your eyes will be open. God's holding something back from you but that you don't understand. But if you would eat that, he knows that then you would have some, you know, you would be uplifted. You would be like a god. You would know more than he wants you to know. And that's pride of life. You see, here come the sources and the avenues of temptation. So Eve, verse number 6, saw the tree was good for what? Food, lust of the flesh, something that I'm going to eat, carnal desire. And that it was pleasant to the what? Eyes, lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one what? Wise. That's the pride of life. He used all three with her. And so she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her and he did eat. The problem is, so Satan, this is what Satan does to us. He comes and he says, did God really say that? I mean, is that what he said? Or was it not like that? Was it something else? And he begins to twist our minds about what the scripture says somewhere. And then more or less, I don't know, we don't really have this conversation with him, but somewhere along the line, we begin to think, you know, that thing right there is something that I feel like I should have. Why would God not want me to have that? Other people enjoy that. Why would I not get to have that? In fact, it doesn't seem like it's all that wrong. And the next thing you know, we're thinking that maybe that, and again, I don't know that we verbalize it to ourselves, but in our hearts somewhere, we're going, God's not allowing me to have all the things that I need to have that I could be happy. It's the same process. But you know this, you need to know this, sin is always destructive. No, it always is destructive. We read in James 1 where when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Satan packages up sin to look really good, but it's not what it's packaged up to be. When I was a little kid, I was... See, you think I'm young, but I'm telling you a story about how I feel old. When I was a kid, we got in the mail one day. We got a little a pamphlet in the mail, a little black and white pamphlet, and it had all these collector's gun replicas in it. And they're just, you know, different kinds of guns, and the pictures of them were there. And I mean, just a little black and white pamphlet. And I'm looking through that, and I told my dad, "Dad, I need to get one of these. I need to get one of these replica guns. These are cool." And Dad looked at it, and he looked at it, and he goes, "Jeremy, these aren't what you think they are. You don't want, it's too much money." Well, I had saved up some money, my little $3 a week allowance that I got, and I would keep that for several weeks. And so I had enough that I remember I got, I don't remember what kind of, it was a Beretta something or another, a handgun. It was supposed to be a two-scale replica, like a toy gun I could play with. And I was really excited about it. I ordered it. Well, when it came in the mail, who do you think was right, me or Dad? Yeah, my dad was right. That little gun, it was about half the size it should. It was a tiny little thing. It wasn't even close to the right size. It had a big old orange cap on the end. You could tell it was, you know, I thought it was going to be really cool. And it was just this little piece of junk. It was all plastic. Nothing worked on it. It wasn't a replica at all. It was just some plastic thing that they made in China to deceive little children with, I guess. I'm just telling you, it wasn't what the brochure looked like it should have been. Well, when it comes to sin, let me tell you, it's not as good as it is in the brochure. In fact, it always brings destruction. It did for Adam and Eve, and it does for us as well. So you need to understand the implications of what's happening when we sin, okay? When we sin. So we know that there's truth, God's word. When we sin, we are made to believe that that truth is not truth. Okay, I hate to use this word, but if it's not truth, it's a what? A lie. So if we say in our heart somewhere along the line that this truth that I know, I'm going to go against it, I'm essentially being made to believe or understanding that this is a lie. God doesn't really understand that what I need and I deserve whatever the sin is I'm going to partake in, that somehow it's good for us. But you need to understand something, and I need to understand something. God knows what is good for us. And He knows what we need. And when He tells Adam and Eve not to eat of that tree because it'll kill you, He was not lying. And when He tells us, you don't need this in your life, I don't care what the devil says, and I don't care what the world does, and I don't care what your flesh wants you to do, you don't need this, it will bring destruction, He's not lying. It's the truth. So we must pray to God, deliver us from evil. So this doesn't really help us so far, right? Because we're just understanding. I mean, it helps us, but what we're doing is we're just understanding, okay, where is it coming from? How is He going to attack us? But what's the battle plan, right? What's the way out? How does He deliver us? Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 tells us that it'll be faith, the shield of faith that will help us to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So how do we overcome? So when I pray to God and I ask Him, Lord, help me not to even go down the path of temptation. Lead us not in the path of temptation. But then when I find myself tempted, I pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver me from evil. What am I asking Him to do? And how does He help me to overcome sin? Because God wants us to overcome sin. So I got three things here that God has given us or does so that we can overcome sin. Number one, we need to understand that God has given us power to overcome. Essentially this, you don't have to sin. If you sin, it's you just did something you didn't have to do. You ever heard the phrase, the devil made me do it? He can't make you do it. The devil can't make you do it. No, look at Romans chapter 6 with me. We're just going to look at a couple verses and I'll let you go tonight. Romans chapter number 6. No, the devil can't make you do it. One of the things that happened when you got saved is your handcuffs to sin came off. You're now made free from sin. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Go down to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And so we understand this. We have the power to overcome sin. In our discipleship class, I thought of that song, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And I keep having to look it up because I can't get the title in my head, but Miss Tina helped me and Brother Mark knew it. But oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, that fourth verse, He breaks the power of canceled sin. Sin no longer has power in your life if you're saved. That means if I do sin, I have given it power. I have allowed it. I don't have to talk like I talked when I was lost. If I do, I'm allowing it. I don't have to anymore. I don't have to think like I thought when I was lost. If I do, I'm allowing it. It may be just a good step to understand. I don't have to do those things anymore. I don't have to live that way anymore. The second point is this. God always gives us a way of escape. If you're in discipleship, here's your memory verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There's always a way of escape. Always. You never have to do the sin. There's always a way out. In 2 Peter, Peter says, talking about Lot, he talks about how he drug Lot out of Sodom. And he says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And He still does. So when we're tempted, and we will be, I mean, no matter how hard we try to avoid it, there will be times we're tempted. We need to realize, I don't have to do this, and there's a way out. Now, what's the way out? Well, God gives us a very powerful weapon against sin. And it's the Word of God. And it seems too simple, but I'm telling you, it works. Psalm 119:11, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Why do we memorize verses? Why do we read Scripture and put that word in our heart constantly? So that I don't sin against Him. His word has the power to help me to find the way of escape. Look with me, if you will, real quick in Matthew chapter 4. This is where Jesus was tempted of the devil. And I know that you know that He used Scripture, because I've said it from this pulpit many times. But I'm just here to tell you, if God, Jesus, who was the Word and who was God in the flesh, if Jesus, who was the creator of all things and had no sin nature, I mean, Jesus had no flesh to draw Himself away of His own lust. He had none of that. If Jesus, who could literally snap His fingers and destroy Satan, if He quoted Scripture, why do you think we shouldn't? If He quoted Scripture, I'm telling you, that's our way out. But I can't quote it if I don't know it. And if I don't believe it, I'm not going to resort to Scripture in my time of temptation. But I want you to see here in Matthew 4, did you know that Satan comes along and he just plays the same old record? You should know this. He doesn't have any new tools. He plays the same old record. What he's going to do here, he's going to question God's word. Verse 3. And when the tempter, what's his name? The tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God. So he's starting out the same way he did with Eve, questioning God's word. He starts to skew and to change God's word. Verse number 6, and we're not going to take time to go through all this, but look at verse 6. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. And now here, Satan is going to use a verse out of context. You know, Satan's going to use Scripture. But he's twisting it. Yea, hath God said. Yeah, he's going to use this one. Verse number 6, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here's the problem. It wasn't so Jesus could do magic tricks. Right? There's a purpose for the psalm that he's quoting there, and it wasn't this. The devil tempts him with the same three types of sins. Now, the Lord didn't have a sin nature, so he didn't have a flesh to deal with. But notice the first temptation has to do with bread, right? Why would that be a temptation? Well, verse 2 says Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. I'm telling you this, if you hadn't eaten for 4 hours, you're going to be tempted by bread. 40 days. He hasn't eaten. And there's a purpose in that fasting. And the devil comes along and says, you could take these stones and make them bread. You could feel that hunger. And the Lord, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He uses Scripture. Then the devil tempts him with another one of the sources, not just the bread, but then he tempts him with the next one's actually pride of life. He takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, cast thyself down. You can do this. Show everyone who you are. Be an exercise in pride. You know, Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he was humble. He humbled himself. Then the devil takes him up in verse 8 to exceeding high mountain and showeth him. He showeth him with his eyes all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. So this is the lust of the eyes. You know, Jesus wants a kingdom. He desires a kingdom. He deserves a kingdom. He will have his kingdom. It just wasn't this one. And it wasn't at that time. And so the devil tempts Jesus the exact same way he tempts Eve. He's going to tempt you the exact same way he tempted them. He has no other playbook. He's going to come by. He's going to put on the same old worn out record. We have to have a battle plan. We have to know we don't have to do it. We have to look for the way of escape. and we have to use God's word. I haven't been for a few years, but we've been to Silver State Baptist Youth Camp maybe 20 times. I don't know. I went as a kid. My parents went as kids. I went as a kid. Then I went as a youth pastor. Then I went as a pastor. Years and years and years. And Clyde Spain, for years and years, preached there. He had to do with the beginnings of the camp. And when I was a kid, he was old. And then when I was a youth guy, he was even older. And then when I was a pastor, he just always looked the same to me. But I don't remember which year it was. And I don't know if this was his quote, but I will never forget him preaching out of Matthew 5. And he said this: the word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the word of God. And I don't know if that's his quote, but it's the first person I heard say that. And so I tell you it's his quote. But that is very true. God's word will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from God's word. So when we're tempted, we pray that God would just lead us away from temptation. But when we're tempted, we pray for deliverance. And here's the key. When you find the path of deliverance, you take it. When you remember the scripture and you hear the truth, it's not twisted, it's not yea hath God said, but that scripture comes to mind, you hear the truth, you take the way out. Because God's word will keep us from sin. So we'll stop there tonight. Next week, we're going to look at the last part of the prayer. I think I'm just going to call it, it's all about him. Because the prayer begins with Jesus and it ends with him. And so we'll get to that next week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, in our daily battles with sin. Lord, we all wrestle. We all have temptations. Help us, Lord, to really do what this verse says. First of all, to pray and look for and find those avenues around temptation, that we would just stay away from the places that we are tempted. But then, Father, in our moments of temptation and seeming weakness, Lord, we pray that we would call on you, ask for deliverance, that you'd bring scripture to our mind that we can trust in and obey. Help us to find those ways of escape that you provide. Thank you, Lord, for not tempting us above that which we are able. Help us tonight as we go from this place. Give us a good rest of the week. And I pray that, Lord, you just, again, be with the Simons family and the Maxons this weekend as they have these services. And Lord, we just pray you'd bless in all of that. Lord, we thank you for all you do, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.